Amen. I have something, just a few thoughts from Scripture. And, you know, we're only 2 weeks away from Easter. That's amazing. It's just around the corner. And today, you'll kind of notice that the slant of what I want to talk about is I want to encourage us right here in Dunwoody to maybe get out of our comfort zones over the next 14 days. Perchance you've heard that we've got these invite cards and these, sometimes we call them bringer cards, that we're going to be giving you as you leave today at the doors. And those cards are for you to make an invitation and invite somebody to maybe come with you on Easter Sunday. You know, there's a lot of people who never go to church, but they'll go to church on Easter so they can wear their pastels. You know what I'm talking about? There are people they're not a regular attender anywhere. And do you know, even on a normal Sunday, not Easter, not Christmas, but on a normal Sunday, it's been said that 85% of people say in a private poll that they would come to a church if only invited. And so as an evangelist, I want to talk to you today about reaching out and maybe getting out of your comfort zone over the next 13 days and finding somebody who maybe just a little card and maybe just a random act of kindness and an invitation could be something that totally changes their destiny. If we are a part of a kingdom, I believe that it is one of the most powerful things about a kingdom is, you know, a king, his royalty, his majesty, his value is dependent upon the people that are in his kingdom. If there are people in poverty, the king doesn't like that. A king wants to help make sure that people, a king doesn't just want there to be sectors of people in his kingdom who are rich, and then there are sections and sectors of his kingdom that are poor and oppressed. No, because that's a reflection on the king. And I want to tell you that there are people who are oppressed in Dunwoody and Douglasville and Bremen and Atlanta and all the surrounding areas who are oppressed, and the king wants us to bring those to him so that he can put something in them that will change the topography and the trajectory of their life. Do you believe that? Let's go very quickly to a scripture in Luke chapter 19. This is so powerful. Luke 19, this is the story that many people will be preaching next Sunday around the world, because this is what we call Palm Sunday. It's his triumphant and triumphal entry. Who's the king? Yes, the answer to every question, by the way. If a preacher asks a question and it has something to do with who, just say Jesus. 99.999% of the time, you're going to be right. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44, it says, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? Now, why did he say that? Because he's the owner. They'd be like, why are you getting into my car right now, okay? I just need to know what's happening here. Why are you untying the colt? It's mine. And they replied, the Lord needs it. It's a good answer right there. Verse 35, they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Just want to talk to you for a few minutes from the subject, the king you carry. The king you carry. The king you carry. Let's pray. Awesome God, in Jesus' name, we thank you that you're already here. We don't have to invite or invoke because your presence is already obvious. You are tangible. Your presence is in this room. If anyone doesn't feel it and doesn't seem to have an awareness or a sense of it, I pray that by faith they would open up not just their eyes or their ears, but they would open up their spirit, man, to see and know that you are in this room and that you want to speak a word into our lives, that we would leave this place not just hearers of it, but doers of this word. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and someone will faith say amen. Amen. So I've already kind of covered a little bit of the backstory, the backdrop of what's happening here. We understand that in this story, we are looking at what's known as that triumphal entry as Jesus is coming into the city to make known that he is the king. He does some things that make this obvious to those people. This is the account of him coming in what we call Palm Sunday. Next Sunday, churches around the world will be celebrating what's taking place right here in this story. Jesus, rather than walk into this city as he had done time and time and time again, this time, on this day, the Sunday before he would be risen from the grave, he comes in not walking in, not taking a stroll in through the gates of the city. He comes in riding. He comes in riding because this would signify to all of those people that he was making a declaration that he is the king. This was an intentional decision because it was a public declaration that the king is here. You see, 500 years ago, this was actually prophesied. You have to go all the way to Zechariah 9 and 9 to see this. The prophet Zechariah prophesied of this very moment when he wrote, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So by fulfilling this prophecy, Jesus was making a statement, and that statement was simply this: your king is among you. He's here to rule and reign. He rides in on this donkey. Now you have to also understand this was the beginning of the Passover festival. We just talked about the Passover encounter. Highly encourage, if you've not been to that, that you make plans to be there on that day at 6:30 p.m. My wife and I have gone every year the past several years. It's absolutely incredible. This was this festival that they were celebrating in their Jewish tradition. And during this time, Jewish people from everywhere would come together and they would celebrate what? God's deliverance out of slavery and their ancestors out of that Egyptian slavery. And so this is what's taking place. So you have to understand, the reason why I tell you that is that Jews from everywhere have gathered together into this city, Jerusalem, to celebrate. The city was full of people. Jesus chose a good day to come riding in. Everybody was there. Jesus was not the only one that was there with a kingly kind of presence, though. You have to understand that Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, had already entered the city as well. He came in and he occupied his fortress. Then you have Herod Antipas, and he was the ruler of Galilee and Perea. He came in, of course, if you know anything about him, he came in with great pomp and circumstance. He would have a procession that would precede him. He would occupy the palace of his late great father in his Herod the Great. They literally called him Herod the Great. Such power, such pageantry filled the streets that day. And then here comes Jesus riding in on a donkey. The colt, the foal of a donkey, to make everyone see that the king was there. Really, Jesus? A donkey? A donkey that no one's ever, like, broken in, like, no one's ever ridden this thing. This is what you chose, the colt, the foal of a donkey, no crown on your head, like Revelation talks about, no robe dipped in blood, no crown on your head, no eyes as flames of fire to show that the king is here. You just come riding in on a little old donkey. He did the unexpected. He didn't look like a king when he rode into those people because what they were looking for was not what he was bringing to them anyway. See, this is when you really understand the kingdom of God. It's when you realize that the kingdom of God is not what everybody sees a kingdom as, especially these people. They would have thought that if their king would show up to deliver and bring rule and reign, that he would come in probably not on a donkey, but probably on a horse. Because to them, a king would come riding in on a horse because a horse would signify that this king was there to rule and reign and even go to war and be in battle. He would have that sword and he would be on a horse. But a donkey didn't have that kind of aura about it. No, this would have confused people. You see, they were looking for a king bringing war, but Jesus was a king to bring peace. They wanted a king that would come to bring a rule and reign, but Jesus was speaking and living on a higher level than what they were looking for in the natural realm. They were looking for a horse. Why? Because horses are beautiful animals. You would expect to see a king ride on an animal like this. Beautiful, long, flowing mane, galloping gracefully into the distance. You would think that a king would choose some beautiful animal like this, but donkeys? His hair is frazzled. His mane is non-existent. And if he tried to gallop somewhere in his stubbornness, you probably would get nowhere really fast. And this is what Jesus chose to make his triumphal, the king is among you entrance. This fascinates me. He chooses the lowly thing. He chooses the unexpected thing. He chooses what nobody would choose. Isn't that the heart of God throughout the scripture? He chose Moses when he needed somebody to speak to a nation. Everybody's probably thinking, God, you should choose someone really eloquent in their speech. God says, no, I want the guy with the speech impediment. He's got a stutter. I'll use him because then everybody will know it's me through him, not him in his own strength. God in the New Testament needed somebody who could write the pages of the Holy Writ and the Holy Canon in the New Testament, write those letters to the churches. And I'm sure people would have suggested to God, it would probably be really good for you to find the best follower of Jesus right now to write those churches, to write those letters to those churches. God says, no, I'm going to choose the guy who's actually the number one opponent of the church. His name is Saul. He's a great writer, and I know he's like the worst person for the job because he's literally trying to destroy the church, but I choose him. He's the least likely candidate for the job. You would think that God would have created us, humans, man, in his, you know, he created us in his likeness and his image. We were the only thing that he breathed his breath into. We were the only thing out of everything he created that he would send his one and only son to die for. You would think he would have carved us out of the sun or pulled us out of the rings of Saturn or something extravagant like that. But what did he do? He says, dirt. The dust of the earth will do. This is the heart of God, is that he chooses what nobody else would choose. He does things in a least likely, unlikely manner. Because hear me, with God, even the things that are little are still loaded with power. Whew. I think about a little basket that was floating down a little river that carried a little boy, but that little boy would grow up to be that deliverer named Moses. I think about a little manger in a little town called Bethlehem out there in that little barn in the middle of nowhere, but that little baby in that little manger in that little barn would become a savior named Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the King we're talking about today, because God does big things with little things. Don't despise small beginnings. Young person, don't despise your youth. Right now, don't despise where you are right now, because you might be in the perfect position for God to use you. Because while everybody else is looking for what's obvious, God chooses the inobvious, because then he gets the glory from your story. Somebody give him praise right there. Oh, I'm about to preach myself happy. I hope you're recording this. I'm gonna make sure I get it. See, oftentimes we feel like we're just not enough. Do you know that's what keeps people from inviting people to church oftentimes, is that we just don't feel like we're bold enough, or it's not our personality, or what if they say no, or what if they reject me, and, you know, I don't know, I just feel like I'll let everybody else do that because I'm not bold enough, you know, that keeps us from doing a lot of things. You know, it's I'm not something enough. We oftentimes feel like I'm not blank enough, fill it in. I'm not wise enough, I'm not smart enough. I'm not funny enough. I'm not talented enough. I'm not anointed enough if we want to be spiritual. I'm not enough. But that fill in the blank, whatever it is for you, that fill in the blank, I'm not blank enough, that fill in the blank for you is actually the invitation for God to show up. Because wherever you are lacking or missing something, that is like a magnet that attracts God's presence in that thing. See, because if you could do it by yourself, then you wouldn't need his power. That's why I love that scripture that says, it's in my weakness that his strength can be made perfect. Come on, he gives grace to those who are humble enough to say, I can't do this anyway. look, Jesus, it's not my personality. It's not who I am. I'm not the kind of person that'll go over here to the mall and get some lunch over here at the Shake Shack. And I just felt the Holy Ghost when I said that. And then invite somebody there at the counter to church. It's just not my personality. But you know what the Holy Spirit does? Is he says, I'll give you what's not you. I'll give you my spirit. You know, in Acts, there's this word. It's this word that we use, boldness. It says the disciples, when they had the Holy Spirit, they spoke the word of God boldly. That's a Greek word that's not the same kind of word. It's not the same kind of meaning that we actually put with bold. It's bigger than that. It's a Greek word. It's this word, parousia. You need to ask the Holy Spirit to give you parousia today, because parousia is the Holy Spirit boldness quality. It's not something that you are born with. It's not something that you can learn through a class. It's nothing like that. It is literally a boldness from the heart of God that he puts in you. So even if it's not your personality, if you have parousia, you can witness to somebody when you're just not that kind of person. The Holy Ghost is what gives you the power to do what you could never do on your own. He chooses an unused colt. Unused. Hasn't been broken in. Look at what it says in verse 30 of Luke 19. We're going to go back and show some of these verses. The text says that Jesus sent two of these disciples. And he says to them this, go to the village, and when you get there, you're going to find a colt. And when you see that colt tied up, that colt is a colt that no one's ever ridden. It's going to make it really obvious. It's going to be the weak one. It's going to be the one that's never been broken in. He's still going to be tied up while all of his brothers and sisters and friends are out doing the work of the ministry. You're going to find one that's still tied up, not broken in. Nobody's ever ridden it. Nobody's ever used it. Made it real easy for them. And it goes on to show us that they went into this place and they saw that colt there, and they go and they speak to the owner. You have to understand, this unused colt was the one out of all of these donkeys there that Jesus chose to carry him into his kingship. An unused colt reminds me of an unused virgin that was used to do this, to carry Christ. You know, God chose a teenager to carry Christ to the earth. Let that sink in if you think because you're a teenager you can't be used. No, God trusted a teenager to carry Christ to the earth. That's a really good youth pastor sermon right there. It reminds me of an unused tomb that for 3 days was chosen also to carry Christ. See, everything that we see that carries Christ is chosen. Chosen things are the things that carry Christ to the earth. And that's powerful, because you know what that means? That means you are called to carry Christ because he chose you. He chose me when he died on that cross and he pierced the darkness when he came out of that tomb. He gave us the same power that actually gave him the ability to come up out of that tomb. We have that same power that raised him from the dead. That power, that authority, that boldness that we have is because he gave it to us. That same power, hear me, unused, unbroken, but still chosen. The only things that carry Christ are chosen things. He chose you. This colt I submit to you today is a picture of Christianity. Hear me, Christianity is not a cult, but it is a colt. Because we are chosen like this colt, unused, holy, set apart. You know, the scripture says we are to be spotless, without blemish, without wrinkle, unused, set apart for his purposes, not the purpose of anyone else. His purpose. What's the purpose? That we would carry him to the earth. We have been chosen to carry him. Not a colt, a colt. You know, I think they probably thought at one time that it sounded like a colt, the disciples, those who were following him. Because you remember what Jesus said right after he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and multiplied it and fed 5,000 men and the women and the children? He said this. Because what happened was, is if you can multiply food, people will go wherever you go. You know what I'm saying? He fed everybody, and they still had leftovers. And all these crowds, these masses of people start following Jesus, just waiting for him to multiply some more food. And so what happened was, just right after that, he stands up and he says this. He says, anyone who wants to follow after me, You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, I know that sounds really spiritual today because we're Christians and we know the word of God. But then they had never heard that before. So what are they thinking? We got to eat this man right now. We're about to drink his blood. I know you can multiply food, but I ain't into that kind of meal. You know what I'm saying? The Bible literally says when he spoke those words, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, that people started walking and turning away, and they stopped following Jesus. You know what I think Jesus was doing? I think he was separating the true followers, because Jesus wasn't looking for people to follow his miracles. He was looking for people who would follow and receive his life. That's why he said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. The life of the flesh is in the blood. He was speaking not on natural level. Here it is. He was speaking kingdom language. You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. He was saying, you have to be so consumed with who I am that it's like you breathe who I am, that every thought you think is filtered through me, that every action you have is filtered through me, that everything you do, I'm a part of it, that you have my life in you. And if you have my life in you, then you can be a true follower. And some of those chose, even though they didn't fully understand what Jesus was saying, they continued to follow him. We are the cult. We are to be carriers of his life, carriers of his love. When you go to work, when you go to school, when you go to that family reunion, as hard as they may be there, we are called to carry the love of Jesus to people. Not negativity, not our own opinions, not our own political slants. No, we are called as believers, first and foremost, to carry his life to people. That if I speak up and I begin to talk to people, you should hear scripture coming out of my mouth. You should hear the words of Jesus protruding, even if it's not quoting a scripture, that it's life, it's sustenance, it's bread, it's water, it's spiritual. Why? Because I'm carrying him everywhere I go. I have literally had conversations with people and not even told them I was a pastor, not even quoted a scripture, not even asked them if they wanted to come to church, and they said, are you a Christian or something? I don't know if you've ever had that happen. I've had that happen just because they could tell something was different by how I talked to them. That there was something they couldn't quite put their finger on it, even unbelievers. But they asked me, are you a Christian? Do you go to church? One time somebody said, are you a Catholic? I said, well, no, but I see what you're saying there, you know. People should sense something different about you. Why? Because you're carrying something. You know, if I was carrying something that had any significant weight to it, you would see a difference in my walk. Why is it that people can't tell you're carrying anything? Because your walk looks the same as everybody else's. I told you I was a prophet. I didn't mean to go there today, but some of us just don't look different. We don't look any different from anybody else. And so maybe that's the reason why people aren't attracted to the God in us, is because they can't find it yet. I want to be the kind of Christian that people don't even have to talk. They just see who I am, and they are attracted to something, and they don't even know what it is. It's not my personality. No, it's not the fact that, you know, young people at this conference last night, I was walking through the back, wasn't on the stage. They didn't know I was the guest speaker, and these young people ran up to me, and they said, are you the speaker? I said, how do you know? I said, is my picture somewhere? They said, we haven't seen your picture. We just saw you walk in, and when we walked in, we just felt something on you. I'm like, how old are y'all? I'm like, y'all, I'm not that important. And they said, no, it's not that you're important. And these are 16, 17 year olds. It's that we felt the anointing. Now listen to me. I'm not here to declare that I'm anointed. What I want you to know is, and the only reason why I'm bold enough to say that is because I know in my humility what I had been doing for an hour before I got in that building was laying on my face before the Lord saying, God, anoint me in power. Use me tonight. Open the floodgates of heaven. Lord, let my flesh decrease. Don't let me get in the way. Throw my notes away. Throw my sermon away. I want your spirit to be so big in me that your power is evident. God, get me out of the way so that you can do something. And when I walked through those doors, God used teenagers to tell me we felt something walk in the room. Are you kidding me right now? It is possible that you will change the atmosphere atmosphere of wherever you go, if you could get to a place where you really believe that the anointing can flow from him to you, just like the priest, the anointing would flow, hit the beard, and the beard would drip, and the oil would go throughout the garments all the way to the hem, and the hem of the garment, that's why the woman, by the way, getting away from my sermon, that's why the woman touched the hem of his garment. I don't think it was just what she could reach. I think she knew that the oil flows on the priest. She knew that this was the order. This was the priest of the order of Melchizedek, and that that anointing that was on him would literally rest, and the most oil was resting in the hem of his garment. And she said, Jesus, if I'm going to touch you, I'm not just going to touch a piece of you. I want the anointing on your life. I want the healing virtue on your life. So she touched the hem. Getting out of my notes now, but I feel something pushing here. If people touch your life, do they sense the anointing? If people hear your advice, do they sense the presence of God? Is there anything about you that makes people realize it's not just you? I want to be the kind of Christian that I'm carrying something where I'm walking. My walk looks different. When women get pregnant, you know, I don't want to make anybody angry or anything. I don't want to offend anybody if you're pregnant. My wife has been pregnant twice, and I'll tell you something. When she was far along pregnant, she walked funny. You know, like, I don't want to, you know what I'm saying? Like, her walk was different. Her diet was different. Things were different. You could tell she was carrying something. When you're pregnant with the power of God, your walk should be different. The way your diet, your intake, what you allow into your life, it should be different. The differences in you are what will cause people to listen to you, because everybody else is doing the same old, but people aren't just interested in more opinions and more new ideas and new age mumbo jumbo. People are looking for the same old anointing that we see on the apostles and the prophets of Old and New Testaments. They're looking for the real power of God. This unused colt was used to carry him. Not just unused, but also, have you ever thought about, since no one had ever ridden him, he was inexperienced. Which means you don't have to be in church your whole life to witness to somebody. He was inexperienced. He was, quite honestly, totally unprepared to do this. He's the one Jesus chose. Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29. It says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose, do you notice this word? He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. He chose the foolish things. You know, April 1st, they call it April Fool's Day. The Bible says he chose the foolish things. It says the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that are perishing. Maybe just be reminded that on April Fool's Day, people are going to come, and you may think it's foolishness to them when you invite them, but let that be a reminder that what they think is foolishness is going to be the very thing that God is going to use and call them right into their purpose and into their destiny. I've had people tell me, man, I'm not into that. I don't go to church. That's not who I am. You know, people who are like too cool for school, and some of those same people who are like, I don't really know, you know, if I should do that, have come to this church and been totally radically changed, because what they saw as foolish, when they got into the presence of God, they realized, this is not what I thought it was. Some people think they'll only find religion here, only to find out on Easter Sunday they'll find relationship here. I'll share a story really quick. There's a young man who at one time was attending our Douglasville campus. His name is Jake. His dad's name is Gene. He's an awesome man of God. He attends our Douglasville location. And Gene one day came up to me. He knew my story. He knew my testimony. He knew I'd been through a lot, and drugs and alcohol and all of that, and how God rescued me and radically changed my life. After he heard me testify of that a few times from the platform, he came to me and said, Pastor Daniel, if there's any way I could get you to meet my son, he said he's just far from God. He's turned away completely, and it's caused him to get into a lot of trouble. In fact, this last time he got into trouble, he has this felony charge that he's dealing with, and he's going to have to go to court, and so he's on probation and all of that. But I just want to see, would you just meet us for lunch? I said, absolutely. And so we had lunch literally like the next day. So we met for pizza, and I met Jake. We sat down. We started eating pizza, and then I just started to talk about my story. I knew that's why Gene had me. They just wanted me to just relate to Jake. the moment I started talking about Jesus, I'll never forget Jake. Jake looked over at his dad like, and I realized he got set up. He didn't know what he was getting himself into. And so I got a little uncomfortable in that moment, if I'm just being honest, but I just continued to just talk to him, encourage him, and that was it. We left lunch that day, and that was all that happened. I didn't, like, lead him to Jesus right then and there, and I could tell that he didn't really want to have anything to do with it. So I prayed this prayer. I said, Lord, please give me opportunities in the future to just get close to Jake, because I believe you got a call on his life and a destiny for him. And this is somebody who is on probation, possibly looking at prison time, fresh off the streets. So I had a heart for that because I used to be Jake. This is what I was thinking to myself. So I said, Lord, let me get close to Jake. Over the course of the next several weeks and months, Jake started coming to church with his dad. And when he would see me, he would come up and say, hey, man, good to see you. Hey, I'm sorry I was that way. You know, the other day I just kind of was, you know, caught off guard. I was surprised. But if you wouldn't mind just praying for me, I got this big thing coming up, and I don't want to go to prison. And, you know, I really do want to change my life. And this conversation got started. And so week after week, he would come to church, and he would always come to me, and we would pray. We would hold hands, and we would get Gene and his mom to join in, and we would pray, God, help him in this season. As he draws near to you, draw near to him. Long story short, weeks and weeks go by. Well, he receives the answer to his prayer. He totally gets nullified of the charges. He gets off of it, and so he is so excited about this that he just goes all in for God. He says, this is my moment. God's given me this opportunity. And so Jake starts to get interested in the ministry. He joins my small group. We start to pray about what he's called to do. He finds an opportunity to go on the mission field. Jake goes on mission trips to Africa, not short term. He starts going on these long term, like months and months at a time to Africa. And while he's over there, he's FaceTiming me, swatting bugs away from his head, living in some shack out in the middle of this desert land where there's all these animals we don't have around here that are just hopping around his little tent. And I'm like, man, this is amazing. Look where you were just a few months ago, and look where you are now and what you're doing. And he said, yeah, we just built a church today. We got with some people, and we literally built a church. Like, not like you built, like we built it. Like, we got the wood and we built the church today. And he said, tomorrow we're going to go and help some of the educators here. We're going to help teach them how to teach the Bible. And I'm thinking, what an amazing testimony. It gets even better. After he stops that part of his life, he comes back after about a year of doing that, and he feels called to join a ministry called Orange. Maybe you've heard of them. Orange does curriculum, and they minister to young people, kids. They have all this curriculum. Now Jake travels all over the world ministering to youth pastors and kids and students on how to learn about Jesus. And so because he travels and I travel, I get on airplanes quite a bit now. One day I'm at O'Hare Airport. This was last year. In O'Hare Airport, international airport, huge airport. Walking down the area there where there's a food area. It's in one of the main terminals there. Heather and I lived there for several years. And as I'm walking, I see Jake. I say, hey. And I don't know who he thought was yelling at him, but he turns and he goes, Pastor Daniel. I said, Jake. And so we ran, we hugged. It was great. Then I said, Jake, what are you doing here? He's like, well, I work with Orange, and so we just got back from a trip, and so I'm headed back to Atlanta. I said, you're headed back to Atlanta? I'm headed back to Atlanta. I said, so you're in this terminal? He said, yes. I said, well, what gate are you at? He said, that one. I said, that's my gate. I said, you're on that flight? He said, yeah. I said, awesome, and this is crazy how that God brought us together like this. This is amazing. We get on the plane. Now, you know, most flights that come in and out of Atlanta are full flights because we're a hub. So we get on the plane. I'm sitting in my seat, and I look, two seats behind me, Jake's sitting behind me. There is one empty seat on the plane right next to Jake. I wait for everybody. They close the doors. I get out of my seat. I go and I sit next to Jake. And it was in that moment that God reminded me of what I prayed when I said, God, give me opportunities to sit next to Jake. And for the next 2 hours on that flight, Jake began to tell me all the testimonies of how God used him. And he thanked me for coming and meeting him for lunch. And he thanked me for not giving up on him. And he thanked me for praying for him. And I said, God, anytime I have an opportunity to share you with someone, even if it seems like they don't want to hear it, I will. I will. He's called us to be carriers. Carriers of a king. There is a theological conundrum in this story. I don't know if you realize this or not, but what's taking place here, when someone would have a request from someone to to give up, to switch ownership, specifically a colt, a donkey. According to Exodus, you can go back and find this in a couple different places in Exodus. When a colt was to be exchanged ownership, the only way you could get a colt exchanged from an owner, according to Exodus and these traditions, is that you would have to exchange a lamb. And if you didn't have a lamb, you had to pay for the colt with the price of a lamb. Now that got me thinking, because there's no lamb in the story. Like, Jesus sends the disciples, he says, go there, tell them that I need it. And then they say to the owner, the Lord says he needs it, and that's all we see. They get the colt and they take it to Jesus. But according to Exodus, the only way that can happen is there has to be an exchange for a lamb or the price of a lamb. So I did a little bit of research, and there are some people who say that the disciples, even though it's not there in the text, in Luke, must have had a lamb, because that's the only way that thing could have taken place. Or they had the money that would have been the price of the lamb. But I looked in Luke, and I didn't see it. And then I looked in Matthew, where this story is, and I didn't see a lamb. And then I looked in Mark, where this story is, and I didn't see a lamb. And then I looked in John, where this same story is. Folks, this is one of the few events in the life of Jesus that's not only in all three of the synoptic gospels, but then also the gospel of John. It's in all four of them. And no matter how long I looked, I could not find where Jesus sent a lamb. And then I realized he didn't send the lamb, because he is the lamb. That's why he said, tell him the Lord has need of it. Because Jesus knew he wasn't just Lord, he was also lamb. The Bible says that God had a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So the price of the lamb had already been paid. And what happened was, is they redeemed the colt with the price of the lamb. Do you know that's what happened to you and me? That we were redeemed. That's why the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Because that's the greatest thing that's ever happened to you. You ought to tell somebody about it. He redeemed us with the price of a lamb. We were bought with his blood. But they didn't just redeem the colt. Did you notice the second thing that happened? They also released it. Because even though they redeemed it and it switched owners, they had to also untie it so they could take it with them. This is important for you to understand, because Jesus doesn't just pay for you or anyone in this community to be redeemed. He also paid the price so that they could be released from whatever they've been tied to, whatever they've been bound to, that he never intended for them to be stuck in anymore. Could you imagine being the donkey? You watch everybody around you get used, get taken to work, and every day you're still unused. Nobody's ever got on your back. Nobody's ever used you, and you've been watching everybody else get used. Have you ever felt like everybody else gets used by God but you? This is the donkey's life. This is his story. Can you imagine being like that every day? You're just drinking out of the same old trough and eating out of the same old place and thinking to yourself, is anybody ever going to choose me? Hear me. If you feel like the donkey, listen, delayed is not denied. He is waiting for the perfect opportunity to untie you from what you feel tethered to, what you feel stuck in. I'm preaching better than you're shouting. Listen, maybe you have felt like you're not getting the opportunity that you feel like you deserve, but this donkey, though he waited, got the greatest opportunity that any of his homie donkeys got, because he got to be the one that carried Jesus into Jerusalem on that day. He got to be the one that brought the king in. Oh. He's probably just delaying you to see how much you'll trust him in the waiting, because it's the waiting that causes me to draw near to him. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please me. So the fact that you're still waiting on me shows me that you really have faith. And so he says, I will reward you because you diligently seek me, even when you could have walked away, but you're still here. See, he chose what was unused, unbroken, untamed. He chose what had never been used before. Even if you've never witnessed to someone, he can use you. No matter how young, no matter how old, he can use you. And just like that colt, what used to own you, when you are redeemed, it has to release you. That owner had to untie the colt. If I'm that colt and I saw them come up and I knew my ownership just got switched, I'm like, untie me, because I got a different owner now. I'm not going to stay stuck here anymore. I got to move forward. Listen, it doesn't own you anymore. Sickness doesn't own you anymore. That sin issue, it doesn't own you anymore. You don't have to stay stuck in what you were stuck in your past. If the enemy's been trying to pull you back into your BC days, you know, the before Christ days, you got to tell the devil, listen, don't talk to the devil like he's up here or out there somewhere. Just look at your shoe because he's on the bottom of your feet and say, you don't own me anymore. I've already moved past you. You're under my feet. I have the victory in Jesus, so I can't stay stuck here anymore. We will always have opportunities to stay where we've been. It's not that all of us are going to have a perfect, spotless, sinless life. We are striving to be perfect like Jesus, but we will all make mistakes. I need a good amen right there. When you make a mistake, the key is just don't stay there. Dust yourself off and keep on walking. He redeems him. He releases him, and I'm rushing to my close. The Bible says this about Jesus. It says, Luke 19, verse 41. I don't know if you caught this. Very powerful. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Now we can see that Jesus reacts emotionally. And he's reacted emotionally several times in Scripture before. When he would see sick people, the Bible says he had compassion. When he would see those who were homeless or poor, the Bible says he has compassion. But here he literally shows emotion by tears streaming down his face. Only two times does the Scripture say Jesus literally not just had compassion, but he was physically weeping. He cried. When Jesus cried on the outside of the tomb of Lazarus just before this story, and it says Jesus wept, that original language word is different than this wept word. It's a tear streaming down the cheek of Jesus right before he called Lazarus out of the tomb. This weeping is the kind of word that we would say it this way, that they are wailing. Jesus was vocally emotional, weeping over the city. Look what he says as he weeps in verses 42 through 44. If you, even you, had only known on this day that you would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Can you hear the emotion as he looks out over people who are lost, over a city who is full of lost people? He says, the days will come. He realizes you don't see the kingdom, so you don't see the king. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you. Listen, he's not prophesying doom. He's just letting out the emotion of what is inevitable, the consequences of them refusing to receive a king. Sure, they're waving the palm branches, but they think they're receiving a king that they're not receiving. It's different. It's not what they wanted. They wanted a mighty ruler, but he came as a humble servant. They wanted somebody to liberate their cities, but he was there to liberate their souls. So Jesus says, the days are going to come when your enemies will build an embankment against you. He says they're going to dash you to the ground, and your children within your walls, they will not leave a stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming and visitation to you. Luke's gospel shows us a weeping king in the midst of a shouting multitude. I refuse to shout in church while there are people who are mourning outside the doors. I'll shout, but when I leave, I'll remember he's weeping. While we're shouting, he's weeping over the lost. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And oftentimes we in church think that the pews and the chairs are the world. And we haven't talked to anybody who's not a Christian in years. That convicts me. They wanted a king seated on a throne. But within days, they would see a king hanging on a cross. They didn't understand. They didn't see it. Do you ever just stop to think about the people who are outside these walls here in Dunwoody? I mean, honestly, not because like we want our church to grow. No, I mean, we just understand that there are people who don't have the hope that we have. Do you ever think about it? That they don't have the hope that we have. They're in desperate need. Jesus commissioned us. He says, go into the world, the world, the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That whosoever would believe in him would have eternal, everlasting life. See, the thing I love about the cult, and it reminds me of what I'm called to do, is that he carried the king. The cult wasn't like a horse, in that a horse would take the attention away. The cult was lowly, closer to the earth, the foal of a donkey. Because when we carry Christ, it makes him more visible to the crowds. We're called to carry Christ so that others can see who he is. We're called to carry Christ so others can see His glory, His power in us. It's that we have to maybe actually get out of our comfort zones, and maybe we have to humble ourselves and take up our cross and do something we wouldn't normally do because it's not about us anyway. You remember those four guys who carried someone to Jesus in the gospel in Mark chapter 2, and He healed him and He forgave him because four people were willing to bring somebody to church? We never get those four guys' names because it's not about them anyway. When you realize it's not about me, it makes it so much easier to witness to those who don't know Jesus. I'm almost done. He said these words, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." I'll close with this. I like golf, and I understand not everyone does. Thank God you have a spiritual pastor who believes in the game of golf. His name is Pastor Danny Duvall. Had the opportunity to play with him recently. And if you ever watch golf, you'll notice that it's not just the golfer, but every golfer has a caddy. Now, maybe if you don't watch golf like I do, like I'll probably watch today because I want to see who's going to win the tournament at Bay Hill. But maybe you like to watch it every now and then just because you want to take a nap. No offense. That's all good. No offense taken here. You'll notice that the golfer isn't alone. He has a caddy. What does the caddy do? He carries the bag. But the bag is important because the bag has inside of it everything the golfer needs to win. Everything the golfer needs to get the victory today at Bay Hill in Orlando, Florida, is in the bag. All 14 clubs they're allowed to carry, his glove, his sunscreen because they're outside all day in Florida, his snacks, his Gatorade, his water, everything is carried by the caddy, everything he needs to win. And hear me, make no mistake about it. You're a caddy the next 2 weeks because you are carrying what holds within it everything the people outside these walls need to see victory. You're carrying the King. See, the King you carry has within himself everything struggling marriages need. The King has within himself everything the addict needs to be released from that addiction. The King you carry has everything the people outside of the four walls need to see victory. What does Jesus do when He looks out over Dunwoody? I think He weeps. When He looks out over Atlanta and Chicago and Los Angeles and Detroit, I think He's weeping because while we're shouting and dancing in church, He sees those who no one's even talking to. I want to pray with you that you will have a burden like I have to not just invite somebody to church, but to be a carrier of a King. Oh God, I thank You for every person in this room. I ask that in these sacred seconds we have left, God, that You would put it on our hearts, burden us with the thought of those who could burn in hell. I know we don't talk about it, we don't preach about it because it's offensive to some, but the fact is there are only two realities to every person outside these walls and within these walls. Either we will spend eternity in heaven or we will spend eternity in hell. Let that sobering thought be the thing that causes us to carry a King to those who are searching for truth in a lost and dying world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.